Hello, friends. This is Pastor Harley Wheeler with the Broadway United Methodist Church, and I'd like to welcome you to this podcast, The Gospel of Mark. We are in Mark chapter 16, having gotten ourselves completely to the finish of this gospel, which tells us about the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And it is first something to remark when we get to this chapter 16 that I appreciate you listening through with us, especially as we have taken some time just to now and then divert to say, what would an audience who this was being read to in the days of the early church, how would they respond? How would it sound to them? Does taking the audience into account add to our understanding of the Gospels? But you've been here listening to the story of Jesus, to Mark's account both of Jesus' deeds and words, but also the last and mighty week of the cross, and now we're to the resurrection. But the point I wanted to make is that you could sit down with Mark chapter 1, verse 1, and read to chapter 16, verse 20, and you can do it at a sitting, 45 minutes maybe. And so you can get the full effect. It is designed to be consumed all at once, as well as the way we do it in preaching and teaching, sometimes lifting one verse out and just talking about that one verse. I don't want to say there's no wrong way to read the Bible, but reading a grand sweep of it all at once is very rewarding, and I do that all the time, and sitting and focusing on one verse, just taking a verse for a couple of days, is also something that God can truly speak to your heart when you do that. So I just would like to read here from Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 5. It says, "When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, 'Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?' And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed." Well, now, the first testimony to the resurrection is the tomb is empty, and that the women going to the tomb, you know, we must remark, they have things they don't need. They have spices to anoint a body that's no longer dead. They have concerns about who will roll away the tomb and what will happen. In fact, to read this to people would be to put a smile on your face and say they have the most delightful of surprises waiting for them. The gospel truly is a story that all men would want this story to be true. And we know it to be true. And God has spoken into our hearts by faith. We can live by this book. We can study it, and the Holy Spirit speaks through it, and we know that Jesus is risen. The women come to the tomb to find it empty, except for this angel, who will announce that Jesus is alive. They are overwhelmed at the very encounter with the angel. They are alarmed. This is something they did not expect to find. These women bring what they do not need, they also do not need their heavy, grief-stricken hearts. We have gone down, all of us, most of us anyway, to a viewing of a family member who has passed away, and we were asked to go down to look at the body. It's very important to see your dead, and they do not have to do that. Up until now, it has been the arrangements for how the funeral of the prophet will go forward. It would be, by our measure, a small affair, because bodies were buried immediately. And people cared for the bodies and then allowed them to just be stored, and when they were reduced to bones, put into a bone box. None of this is going to be needed for Jesus. And so our hearts immediately light, and we just need to savor the moment of resurrection again and again. Death waits, my friend, for us all. But Jesus has gone before us to death and through. We've always, culture and race of people has an idea that there's something beyond death, and you could characterize what we have heard as whispers, rumors, and glimpses. Anybody who says they have a long conversation with people who are now passed, and lots of of intercourse, lots of dealings with the dead and passed on, is A, lying, or B, horribly deceived by something. And it is interesting that the dead, as they are presented in New Age books and books of occult knowledge, or people who just write down, I've been with a medium and the dead people said this and that. It's interesting the dead have nothing particular to say. They don't have anything that uplifts. They don't have anything that really gives you a guide for life, whereas you can walk with Jesus through the Gospels. And each verse is just filled with meaning, and he also walks with us because he is alive and with us. He has come back with a material presence, with an actual resurrection beyond death, and that death was for us. It was done in our place. So to go on with the angel's proclamation, it says, verses 6 through 8, "And he said to them, 'Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you.' And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. They are told that he is risen, and that the tomb itself is a place where the dead are not dead. It is a place where heaven is present, where angels are there, where good news and the best news, a proclamation of God's triumph, is sounded forth from that tomb. You know, we can expect the earthly grave, though we know and trust in the resurrection. But we don't expect much, really, to happen around our graves. But the grave of Jesus, that he no longer occupies, brings out the greatest news and the greatest encouragement and just words of life. Now, they're told to go and tell the disciples, and Peter, it says, specifically Peter, bringing into this idea that the one who insisted that as the Gospels were written, that his denial of Christ at the time of crisis would be recorded, also knew that Christ sought him out specifically, rehabilitating him, bringing him back into his place among the disciples. Going forward into Galilee is as much as to saying the mission goes forward. They will meet Jesus in Galilee. Luke records that Jesus was with the disciples for a period of 40 days, telling them about the kingdom of God, teaching them, instructing them, opening their minds to understand the scriptures. And following after that, just an outpouring of the Holy Spirit so that minds would be guided, understanding would be opened, and hearts would be given courage. And so this is what the angel tells them to do: go and tell. But it also says they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now, the question about what's going on with that? And interesting, you could think of somebody reading this gospel to a group and you look around and say, they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. And what would your reaction be? You might say, well, you know, did they finally tell? And a good answer to the question is, well, will you tell people that Jesus is risen from the grave? The ending of Mark, though, has been a problem. Essentially, the oldest manuscripts in our possession end at verse 8. And in what passes for ending in mid-sentence, the Greek is awkward. It doesn't even complete a thought. The remainder of the verses, you know, after, you know, saying that we have the women just saying, they're almost seemingly being disobedient. They're afraid and they won't tell anybody, even though the angel said to go and tell. But again, it ends in mid-sentence, so that you have trouble achieving any understanding why Mark would stop it that way. The remainder of the verses that have come down to us with the Gospel of Mark, again, are not in what we know to be the oldest manuscripts, very carefully, let me say, in our possession. There could be older manuscripts that we simply do not have. There could be more complete versions of the manuscripts that we do have. The remainder of the material, which has been in younger manuscripts, as they say, seems to be drawn from familiar material in the other gospel accounts. What are we to make of this? Well, one thing is, first, that Mark leaves no doubt that Jesus is risen, and clearly he did not expect this fact to remain a secret. The mere fact that Mark knows that he is writing to a believing church, there's no evidence in the Gospels that he's writing to people who have no idea that Jesus died on a cross and rose again. This is evidence that Mark knows that Jesus rose. Mark has also shown clear signs of knowing the other gospel stories as we have found them. Secondly, we can understand that here we have in Mark this question of why would it stop here at verse 8? Reasons can be put forward. It inspires the hearer to say, well, how about telling the good news? And will we tell the good news? Or we will tell the good news. Also, that the fear of followers could not keep the story from eventually being told. We're kind of left with some suspense. Did they tell? We don't want fear, and we're rooting for them. We cannot be sure that Mark didn't use this technique by cutting off in mid-sentence like this to provoke this kind of response. But it is a good question whether, as you read the gospel, that would be a device worthy of Mark. It almost seems cheap. That having told us a grand and majestic story, told it with an urgency, told it that, well, we're pressing on from place to place to place, and next Jesus did this, and following this, that Jesus did this, and hard on the heels of that event came this other, and then he just stops. So that you have a literary effect of saying, what? It seems that it's almost below the kind of ability the Holy Spirit has given Mark to write. Third, there are reasons to say that the original ending was lost. These are very old manuscripts. One cannot always trace down where a manuscript originated, where it had been, who used it. There were obviously hundreds and hundreds of manuscripts of Mark around. Somehow it got lost, and we can't really say how. It is a little interesting that at any manuscript somewhere, anyone would say, well, how can we leave it there? Don't lose that. Keep that. Make some copies. But then again, a very old manuscript, the end could be lost sometime when, certainly in a period of 50, 60, 100 years, nobody had even looked at it. One charming proposal was that it was so wonderful that the first hearers wore it out by reading it again and again. So there we are. We just simply don't know. The added material, though, does not conflict with Mark itself. It doesn't say anything outlandish or out of the way. Mark, again, has shown very much evidence of knowing all the other Bible stories and is actually choosing not to tell some of them and to expand upon others. This could easily represent the essence of what he wrote, which is why in some other manuscripts it was included. After all the hearers knew of other appearance stories. Any reader of the Gospels knows of other appearance stories. Not all are told in any one place. So 9 to 13 reads, "Now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out 7 demons. She went and told those who had been with him, as they mourned and wept. But when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they would not believe it. So after these things, he appeared in another form to 2 of them, as they were walking back into the country. And they went back and told the rest, but they did not believe them." So we have a theme here going on that disbelief is a weakness in all the initial hearers. Everyone, not just the women, doesn't know what to do with this news. The news is both too good and too startling. You might remind yourself at this point that you're probably a pretty poor recipient of God's message yourself. I know that I am. I have been told many times by God, and I have not heeded. I've been called of God for this and that task, and I've probably pretended not to listen. I have been had his truth lifted up before me, and I haven't seen. But so we are poor recipients of the message, as these people in these last verses are, but we have all been graced with it all the same. Mark 16, 14 to 18 finally has Jesus appear before the 11. Afterward, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at the table. And he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. So, go out and tell is something that Jesus says. Oh, and we want to continue reading. And he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up serpents with their hands. And if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick and they will recover. Go and tell is a key part of what Jesus says. Also, this material declares that poisons, oppositions, even serpents, and it is very true that when you heard serpents, you also imagine treading upon the serpent Satan, treading upon the spiritual evils and thrusting them aside as much as we would. We need not worry the physical opposition we will encounter. None of these things will be able to prevent the speakers from speaking this news. This is essentially what happened with the disciples. As the news spread and believers sprang up across the Roman world, they turned the Roman world upside down within about a century. If you think about that, so amazing. The church has been in every generation proclaim dying or dead. You can find this from your great-grandparents' generation to my grandparents' generation to my parents' generation to mine several times. And yet here we are. And it is foolish for the world to proclaim the church dead because the world must actually turn around and proclaim itself dead. We all exit after a few brief number of years. There are many things that we count upon that will not be. There is one day in the future when there's no United States of America. Certainly, 1,000 years, 600 years. But there will never be a day without a church. So this good news has a way of staying with us. We all, even if we ignore the fact that our lives are ended by death, we will have our attention drawn to it again. And here's the man who says he died for us. He forgives us of that attitude of sin that we know we have. And he goes before us into death and is raised for our resurrection. The concluding verses of Mark say, so then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs. Anyone from our time back to ancient times might have asked, well, where is Jesus now? The church has always maintained that he is at the Father's right hand. This never meant far away and not much help. It did not mean like if I told you that I will be with you in spirit, it essentially means I won't be with you. It meant that he is at the place where matters are handled, where the will of God is executed, where petitions are heard and God responds to them. He is where he is arranging matters and marshaling the power of heaven to redeem the world. When we finish a gospel, we wish it went on. We're so glad to find the book of Acts and to recognize that we have pieces and some of the stories of those who knew Jesus had risen from the grave and what they did next. But actually the story is, and it's not sentimental to say it, it's being written by ourselves as we go on carrying the Holy Spirit out in the world, walking in the image of Christ. And all this under the direction of Christ, who is still working through his church. We are the continuing work of Christ. We are the continuing ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so as we conclude this reading, this podcast, I thank you for being with us and would like to conclude with a prayer. Lord, help us right now to be responsive to your word, that when we hear the best news, that we free our hearts to share it. Because something so beautiful, something so important, something so moving, what could be more natural than to share? Lord, then also we ask you give us boldness. You protect and defend your church, but call us close to your heart. Lord, we know we do not do not attain salvation by our works. We don't attain it by coming to church, even reading Bible or hearing a podcast. The faith comes by hearing. And we believe and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. And we ask you, Lord, enter our hearts. Amen. May you be blessed today. This is Pastor Harley Wheeler with the Broadway United Methodist Church, and this podcast concluding was Mark chapter 16 in the Mark and the Audience podcast. Be blessed.